Man, today, Wes, Jess, Hope, Linda, it's great to see you guys. I haven't seen you in such a long time. Feels like the family get together here. And you guys are here, but one of our family is not here, Jim and Petrina Dottillo. And if they're watching, but I'm just thinking that Jim and Petrina, they're laying out in their little beach bungalow, and they're probably watching Bill Cloud right now.
Patty's choice, you're probably right.
Yeah.
Hilarious.
We'll just have to forgive them. Okay. My message today is not a popular one. It wasn't popular then, and it's not popular now. But it's one, you know how it is. Good medicine sometimes doesn't taste good. Yeah. Well, anyway, let's go ahead and turn the page from the Dottillos now. Luke has a commentary, or an account. It's in 14, starting with verse 25. Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and he said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." It's the very first thing. "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who are watching it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This person began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to face the one coming against him with 20,000? Otherwise, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and requests terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his possessions." So we read this, and I'm just going to brush on a little subject, broach it really, but it demands so much more attention than what I can give today, and I'll tell you what it is in just a moment. Now we read in 1 John, in 3:15, it says, "Everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life remaining in him." Okay. First, to be a disciple, we have to, it says, hate our own father, mother, family. Then, in John says, if you hate, you're a murderer. And you know no murderers are going to be there. Now, I want to say something that's going to really help you guys, because this is one of those things that people will come against you many times about the New Testament especially being filled with flaws. If you look at a concordance, that word hate, it's going to be the same word. We have to get beyond the concordance. The concordance is good for what it was originally meant to do, and that's just find a word. It's not really meant to be a dictionary. The lexicon is going to be much more helpful to you. In a Hebrew, or a Greek, in this case, the Greek lexicon, you're going to find that word hate is two different words. Now, to describe the hate up here a little bit more, we had a little, a great example of this today. Yeshua says, unless you hate your brother, mother, family, more than me, basically, you're not deserving of being a disciple. We had a situation where it's Shabbat. Someone you allow into your household because they're family, with the interaction that happened on Shabbat, it turned this person's Shabbat upside down. When it could have been, this is Shabbat, I'm choosing the Father and what He wants for me today. I'm choosing Him over my relative. That's just one example. It's not meaning, Yeshua is not meaning that you hate them. He's meaning that when it comes time for a choice, your decision is going to be to Him over anybody else. So, we'll get that squared away right now. So, we're going to be talking about counting the cost of discipleship. Now, when people hear this, or they only half hear it, they're going to maybe make the mistake that I'm talking about salvation. This includes salvation, but I'm not saying that just because you don't do some of these things, you're not saved. Let's get that clear right now. We're talking about counting the cost of discipleship. And in actuality, it'd be nice if everyone would shoot for being a disciple. And if that was the case, if everybody that ever said, Lord, I do, we wouldn't be here right now, because then the world would have been turned upside down a long time ago if every person that said that they were a Christian actually became a disciple. So, we're talking about discipleship here. One of the things that stands in the way of discipleship is we absolutely love His benefits, but sometimes we loathe the calling. So let me just ask you to just kind of think back. When you gave your life to the Lord, okay, I'm going to take myself. I heard about how bad I was. I kind of knew it. But how, you know, are you having troubles? Are you having, you know, problems in your marriage, which I wasn't married at the time? Are you having with drugs? I didn't have drug problems. But all these things, you know, are you having all these problems? Well, come to the Lord, and your life is going to be turned around, and it's going to be great. You're not going to have all these things. In fact, you probably won't even have the devil bothering you like you do now. Have you ever heard that that line? It's a dangerous line. How about, hey, do you need a car? Ask God for the one you desire. Do you need a spouse? Make a list of attributes and submit it. Do you want to make more money? Of course. So you can, of course, give more money in the offering, right? Yeah. In John 6:26, it says, Jesus answered them. Oh, let me give you a little context. The day before, He feeds the 5,000. They go across the lake. They're looking for Him. They find Him. Now, we pick up. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, your double word thing?
Yes.
Truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Entitlement Christianity. Are we in it for the gratification of our flesh? Sadly, for a lot of various reasons, many in the walk are in it for what the Almighty can do for them. When the well dries up, they often fall away with not nice things to say about Abba or Christianity. According to Shaul, 2 Timothy 3:4, he says, many are still lovers of pleasure more than lovers of Elohim. And the sad thing about it, these type of people, they are always learning, but never able to arrive. Unfortunately, I know people that are on that squirrel wheel. Given the choice of comfort versus obedience to the Messiah, the one who consistently chooses the flesh, what it craves, has not crossed over into the kingdom. Nor can they even see the kingdom. Although the kingdom has no lack, the heavenly kingdom is not a welfare or entitlement state. Has anyone been told that to be an ambassador for the kingdom, one must first consider the cost? Now that's something that I did not hear. Have you considered the cost of following me? Not me, him. Let me just give you a parable here. And you're this person, so put yourself in this place. A man, not this guy, a man from another place stopped alongside the roadside with his hood up and steam billowing out of the motor compartment. The area he's broke down in is known for being a particularly rough neighborhood. So you, now this is, you place yourself in here, you stop to help and see that his problem is really pretty minor, and you offer him a ride to the auto parts store, and you get the required hose and the fluids for the repair. After the repairs are made and the car is working normally, the man says something to you that no one else knows but you. He continues and makes you this offer. It turns out this man is a rich ruler, by the way, of another land. He offers you a big house with lots of rooms without cost to you. Sight unseen, he wants you to accept this. The house is on the Mediterranean. All the furnishings, all the clothing, the transportation to get there, it's all provided. Also, he states to you that he has a special but very important job opening that you might be interested in. Sounds good so far. But you're right. Here's the catch. It's not a scam, but here's the catch. He continues to tell you, this is the terms. He requires you to quit your present employment, give away your present home, and surrender your present citizenship. From then on, everything will be planned for you. You will be trained in your new job and given everything you will need to accomplish that job. After you agree, you're to meet one of his servants at a certain airport with great joy as you travel to your new home and assignment. Now, that's kind of like what we're asked to do. Especially that citizenship thing. He doesn't want us to be a citizen of this worldly system anymore. He wants us to be born from above. But I think I'm getting ahead of you, ahead of me. Okay, so counting the cost. Counting the cost, it's an agreement of terms, his terms. And it is a prerequisite for every apprentice, every discipleship. Count the cost. It includes your time, your resources, your reputation, but most of all, it requires your will to be given up to his will. It can cost you your family and your friends or your employment. And how would you like to be on call 24/7? Now, everybody is raring to go for this gig now, aren't you? How the thing about this is, on the terms, there's no negotiations. You're either in or you're out. You either move forward only, there's no retreat. You don't say there's any lines in the sand with Yeshua. There's no, I did it my ways. And there's no boundary setting with the Savior. And what I mean by that, you're going along, it gets tough, and you say, I'm out of here. I can go up to this point, but no more. That's not included in the terms. In fact, the reality is, if you're at that point where you can't go any farther, that's when you need him even more. Luke 9:23 says, and he said to them, he said to all of them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, not just once in a while, daily, and follow me. Yeshua expects more of those who follow him than those who don't. We just heard about Nadav and Abihu today, how they met their end at the altar. That's in Leviticus 10:3. And this is a repetition of what Elling already said. It says, Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, through those who are near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. Our responsibility, if we want to draw closer to him, the closer we are to him, the more holy we have to realize that area is around him. And not only that, he expects us in our life, in our actions, in our words, to glorify him. Not you know who, not ourselves. Possessing things is one of our biggest hang-ups. Luke 18. Now, when Yeshua heard this, he's talking about the rich young ruler, how he has fulfilled all these commandments ever since he was little. So when Yeshua heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack, because he was asking, how do I attain eternal life? Yeshua says, sell all that you possess and distribute the money to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven and come follow me. But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely wealthy. Here's a good example, whether we are rich or whether we just have a soup pound that lays on the porch. If that's all we own, or whether we're rich. What was this rich man sad to give up? Or why was he sad to give up instead of what he would be gaining? Why does another say, you know what, my family comes first? Why does another say, I have a position and a reputation that I earned and I want to keep it? Why does another say, I don't want to give up my comfort or security? Matthew relates a story that a certain scribe came and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Yeshua said to him, Foxes have holes, and birds have the nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. That'll really get the disciples coming. That's a good advertisement. Then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Yeshua said, Follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Sounds pretty cruel. The thing of it is, whether we have a lot or a little, it's our emotional attachments to them. That's what Yeshua is asking for more than anything, is for you to break that emotional chain that has you tied to your stuff. This commitment, it's of the highest degree. The commitment to follow Yeshua. And did he do anything? Did he not do anything that he's asking us to do? Everything that he's asking us to do, he did, and he modeled it for us. But this is tough. So Abba has leveled this field between all the people of all ages, both genders. I have to say all genders nowadays to be politically correct. But the price, the cost, really comes down to not our stuff, but ourselves. So I have to ask myself every morning, where is my treasure? Where's my heart? So, as noble as anything may sound, I'm attached to my family or whatever it is, the truth is, all this stuff pales in comparison to him. All this stuff pales in comparison to the real reason why we're living. We're not an accident. We have a purpose. The Carbonaut, which we had mentioned today in Leviticus 1 through 7, chapters 1 through 7, and the bondservant that we read about in Deuteronomy. Those are all really important lessons. Not so much of the actions, but what the actions represent. Yes, each one represents voluntarily. Everything is voluntary in these explanations here, these giftings, the bondservant. It's a giving of something of ourselves in exchange for something he has for us. It's not just throwing something out the door and walking away. It's an exchange. If you give up something, just know Father is going to give you something that's going to help you to come closer to him. That bondservant, it also makes a point that the servant says, I love my master. Salvation requires a transfer of ownership. We've just been going through the Torah, how we were led out of Egypt. But That wasn't the final hurrah to be let out. First place we were going to go is, after we cross Red Sea, where? Mount Sinai. And what were we going to get there? We're going to get a great introduction to our bridegroom. So the bondservant and the korban, they are all to permanently transform our lives to prepare us for positional, relational, and functional realities. We don't realize any of this unless we're born from above. Because Yeshua says, unless you're born from above, you cannot see the kingdom. John 3. So I'm going to repeat myself. Salvation requires transfer of ownership. We can't follow him and at the same time serve our earthly, fleshly ways. Now, how can I say that with so much confidence? Matthew 6, 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now, how about Leviticus 25, 55? For the sons of Israel are my servants. They are my servants whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So to those who are faithful and persevering, there is a promise that I long to hear Yeshua say, no longer do I call you slaves, for slaves do not know what his master's business is. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I'm making known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that what you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. That's deep. That is transferring from one realm to the other. Remember that treasure that somebody found in a field, that jewel or pearl of great price? That's in Matthew 13, 44. Remember what he did? He just left that treasure right where it was. He went home and sold everything he had so that he could come and buy that field. That's how important Yeshua is trying to say that this is. Hey, you got stuff? Fine, but are you attached to that stuff? If you're attached to that stuff and you can't give it up, what is the rest of it? There's a testimony, and in Shaul, it's a testimony that he gave in Philippians 3, 7 and 8. But whatever things were gained to me, that's in his previous life, these things I have counted as lost because of the Messiah. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them mere rubbish, so that I may gain Messiah. So, hopefully, you hear the invitation. Maybe you've heard it. Follow me. You know what? It's very wise, before you answer, to count the cost. In fact, Yeshua expects it. He doesn't want you to be surprised. He does not take pleasure in one who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back. His disciples are not just giddy followers, just having a fun old time until the going gets rough and then they melt. That's not his disciples. That does not bring honor to our Savior. So, if you're interested in a really short outline of the message that I had today, it's really five lines. It goes like this. Our Father in heaven. May your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. And the prayer goes on, but my outline stops there. It's all part of counting the cost. It's real. And if you haven't done so, it's not too late. But just know that we have adopted an attitude that this life is going to be pretty much trouble-free. But then we learn about that. But then we still think we're still living in that entitlement where we think we can move on and not have to pay a cost or a price. But the thing of it is, every step closer to the Messiah that we take costs. We're going into a different building. Who knows what the Father has for us? And our first thought is, can we afford it? Another thought would be, well, maybe we can get a big break on the rent. Or something like that. The fact is, we have to be willing to pay the price, count the cost to follow him. Amen?
Amen.
Now, number 6. It says, in this way you are to put my name on the people of Israel, so that I will bless them. Please accept this from the Almighty. Yevarachach Adonai v'yishvarecha. Ya'er Adonai panav alecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai panav alecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May Adonai bless you and keep you. May Adonai make his face to shine on you and show you his favor. May Adonai lift up his face toward you and give you shalom. Amen.
Amen.
Now we have our leader to give us some more information on announcements. So now a word from our sponsor.
Thank you, brother. What he meant to say is the old man has something to say.
Just a couple quick announcements and then we'll break for own egg. Next week, Exodus Rose is going to be here visiting with us in Playa. And I hope in the next couple weeks, Gary and Karen will be back playing some music with our own team. We want us to talk to you about getting on maybe a monthly rotation if you're comfortable with that. So last time was a great blessing. So. Don't you love me putting you on the spot? We're going to have a contract signed this week, and then we'll send out emails to you, kind of giving you a timeline. We're going to need a lot of help. There's going to be a lot of things to be done, prepping this old building to give back to the landlord better than we received it. That's our heart. Hopefully that's your heart. And just to do the few minor things that we need to do at the new place before we get set in there. So anybody that has a heart to volunteer.